Good morning, everyone. I trust that you might be blessed on this Lord's Day, that we would indeed know the grace of Christ that comes to us, the love of God that comes to us through Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as He joins us, even through distances, on this day. As we begin our time together this morning, I want to look to God's Word in the book of Colossians and hear these words from God about His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Jesus Christ is indeed great and greatly to be praised. Let's come now before that throne of grace of God in Christ's name in prayer. Would you join me, please? Our Lord, our God, You are indeed the source of all good. What could we possibly give back to You for the gift of gifts in Your own dear Son, Jesus Christ, of whom we have just heard so many great marvels and wonders? He is Your only begotten Son, not created. He is our Redeemer, our assurance, our guarantee. He is our substitute. When He left Your presence, His emptying of Himself, not grasping at the glory of God, that's incomprehensible. Why would any do that? The infinity of His love is beyond our heart's ability to grasp and comprehend. Father, we know that this is a wonder of wonders, that He came below in order to raise us up above. He was born like us, that we might become like Him. In Christ Jesus is love unfathomable. When we could not rise and would not rise to Him, He draws near on those wings of grace, and He raises us up to Himself. Father, in Christ is great power, mighty power. When Godhood and humanity were infinitely separated, You, through Christ, united them in a oneness, in a unity that could never be destroyed. The uncreated and the created. In Christ, here is wisdom, O God. When we were undone because of our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion, with no will and desire to turn to You, to seek You out, or even to return to You, and a mind that really couldn't have come up with any adequate form of a way to come back to You, You sent Him, and He came. God incarnate, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And He came to save us to the uttermost. He came as a man, so that He could die our death, so that He could shed blood that would satisfy Your righteous demands and Your holy wrath. And He came to work out a perfect righteousness for each one of us who would believe. O Father, in Him You have given us so much. Heaven can't possibly give anything more than what has been given in Christ Jesus. He is indeed the gift of gifts. He is our Lord, our Savior, our Shepherd, our Friend. He is the Christ, Jesus. And in His name we praise You and offer You these words of thanks. Amen. He climbed the steps, stopping on each for just a moment. Supposedly, these steps in Rome had been those leading up to Pilate's palace. The Pope told the people they were the very ones upon which Christ himself had ascended so long ago. And as the man climbed, he would stoop over and kiss each step and recite the Lord's Prayer. There were only 28 steps. Surely he could do this. The goal, the purpose in all of this? To reduce the time he knew he deserved and was convinced of he would spend in purgatory. And as he climbed, he heard the dozens and dozens of others around him doing the very same thing, kissing and muttering their prayers. And yet, all the while, he wondered, he doubted deep within his heart. He questioned, what hope was there truly in this ritual? His answer was, there was no hope, there was no grace, there was no real promise. Only hell really awaited him. After all, he knew he would simply never be good enough. When Martin Luther was born in 1483, the Catholic Church was all he knew. His father was a minor, and he longed for something better for his son, and so he sent him off to law school. But one fateful night, having visited home, while traveling back to school on foot, a fierce thunder and lightning storm broke forth and changed his life forever. After a particular lightning strike came close to him, he fell on the ground, fearing for his life, and cried out to Saint Anne, "Save me! Save me! I will become a monk!" And so, Martin Luther's life was changed. It changed direction. And he entered the monastery. Now Luther was devout, he was ardent, he was diligent, he was zealous for all of his religious duties. 7 times a day he would say his prayers, and he would pray to Mary and quote the Ave Maria. All the while, Luther was seeking, searching for something, but he was not finding it in the church's teachings and in what he viewed all of its empty rituals. He was fearful. He was frightened of God, this God he supposedly served as a monk. But Luther saw God as a fierce judge whose righteous standards he could never possibly meet. He tried, though, through confession of his sins. Sometimes he would confess his sins for up to 6 hours a day. Luther's mentor, Johann Staupitz, once yelled at Martin, "If you expect to be forgiven, come with something to confess. You're not under God's anger, you're angry at God." And it was true. Luther couldn't comprehend how to love God. "Love God," he once proclaimed, "I hate him." Frederick the Wise, the ruler of Saxony, there in Germany, where Luther lived, had opened up a new university in the city of Wittenberg, and so Luther was sent there in order to teach the Bible. Now, it may be amazing to our ears, but Luther himself barely knew the scriptures, and so he had to begin to study them in order to teach them. He began by teaching the book of Romans, poring over it himself when he discovered the greatest gift that God could possibly have given him at that time, that God's righteousness was a gift, not something one earned. It was a gift to all who would look to Christ and trust him as their Savior. Finally, Luther's eyes were opened to the truth. Christ alone would save him. All the works, all the hours spent in confession and hard labor, climbing the steps in Rome, that would only doom him and never redeem him. Luther got so excited about this truth that he began to teach it zealously. He also began to see many other problems within the church as it existed at that time, and he longed to see the church correct itself. And so, he came up with the plan he thought would help. On October 31st, 1517, he wrote down 95 thesis statements, concerns with what he saw were problems within the church. And he took them on that day, and he nailed them to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, and he would debate all who wanted to debate these matters. Now, as simple as it sounds, this really is how the Protestant Reformation began. Martin Luther longed to call the church back to her divine roots, not tear it down and start over. He knew that Mother Church had to leave behind so much and cling to certain truths from God's Word alone. And we know them, we call them the solas of the Reformation. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and to God alone be the glory were the five key essential truths that Luther and so many others began to rediscover and bring back to God's people, the church. They were used of God then to bring his church back where she belonged, at his heart, not at the knee of a man, humbly bowing and serving her God and her King alone. I wonder if today we don't need a reforming movement almost as much as they did 500 years ago. We still have the church in Rome that's holding out a false hope and an empty gospel of works and even indulgences. Liberal churches, as we sometimes call them, abandoned the truth over 100 years ago for the sake of saving society from its own ills, not to redeem people. But even now, over the last 15 to 25 years, too many evangelical churches are floundering. They're losing or releasing their hold on the truth found in God's Word. Sometimes the Bible is simply viewed as a helpful guidebook through life. But the weight of its authority, its sure sufficiency, is slipping drastically away from so many hands. So there is a tremendous need to reform our membership and to find the pursuit of godly, holy living. The church has lost sight of what she is to be and how she is to worship. And since we're nearly 500 years removed from what God did through so many people, I thought it might be wise to be reminded of that history, of that reformation of the church. And so, having begun last week with Sola Scriptura, we're going to continue now to examine each of the four solas over four more Sundays. And then we will land on Reformation Sunday, November 1st, and close out the series as we give all the glory to God alone, humbling ourselves before Him as God our Savior. This morning, I want us to concentrate just briefly on the phrase, Solus Christus. By Christ alone. As we prepare to gather around the Bible this morning, may we see Christ. And how can we be reminded of this great cry, Sola Christus? We can be reminded and proclaim it loudly by trusting Christ alone as the only object of our faith. Let's hear the words of Jesus himself from Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I pray you see Christ clearly in those words. Listen to what Jesus said. All things had been handed to him by the Father. Christ is the Lord over all. He is the ruler over all. He has dominion over all things, even as we heard in our call to worship in Colossians 1. By the will of God the Father, the Son, in this unique relationship, is also sovereign. They are one and equal with each other. Jesus said, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son. So, only if Jesus makes God the Father known to you will you ever, ever know him? You say you believe in God? Ask yourself, has Christ made God known to me? Or did I somehow think I figured this all out on my own? Jesus is the way to the Father. That is God's will that's been made known to us. Then once Jesus helps us understand that he is the one who reveals God the Father to us, he says, come to me, and I will give you rest. This rest of soul, this rest of body, this rest of our whole life is only available through Jesus Christ. You'll never find rest in this life. You'll never know peace in this life or eternal rest in anyone or through anything but Jesus, the Christ, God's only Son. We sing the hymn, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Well, we need to be reminded of solus Christus by Christ alone, and that comes by seeing Jesus as the only way of salvation. There are many places in Scripture we could turn, but I want to have us hear from Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well and whole. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you hear it? Do you see it? There is salvation in no one else. The religious pluralism of our day renders this so difficult to see, so hard to hear, so hard to believe. There are far too many, even in many of our churches, who believe that there are many paths to God. But what we have just read is the Bible, the Scriptures. It is the Scripture alone that we must look to. And it is open before us. It is God's words to us. And God himself, the one all of these other so-called paths are supposedly trying to get to, says there is salvation in no one else, not in heaven or under heaven, nowhere. There are not many paths or many ways. There is only one path. No saint is going to save you. Mary, who even bore Jesus on this earth, cannot save you. There is no one under heaven who can save. When you add to that the weight and authority of Jesus' words himself from John chapter 14, verse 16, where he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, then you see very clearly, we must go through Jesus alone to get to God. He is the only way of salvation. Well, we need to be reminded of this as well, and we can do so by claiming Jesus as our only grounds of our righteousness. Hear these words from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ is the only object of faith. Christ is the only way of salvation. Christ is the only grounds of righteousness that anyone can claim. And he is indeed the Lamb sent from God, who takes away the sin of the world. He himself is the sacrifice who did this. No other world leader, no other religious leader, no other teacher died for all of his people. Solus Christus, by Christ alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. It is Christ alone. It is Christ plus nothing. What ought our response be to this? I think we can find it in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In view of all this good news, this grace, this mercy, be a living sacrifice. In view of these tremendous truths, solus Christus, by Christ alone are we saved, then give yourself as a living sacrifice in service to him and to others around you. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to thee. 'Tis all that I can do. Christ alone saves us. Christ alone can be and must be the object of our faith, of our worship, of our service. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you show us very clearly in your scriptures alone that Jesus Christ is the gospel, the good news, that there is a way made open to you, but it is only through him. Father, help those who are blinded and their hearts are hardened, that are trying to seek you, striving somehow through their own efforts, through their own thoughts, through pursuing the philosophies of this world or some other pathway that they think might lead to you. Help them, Father, to see the truth that it is by Christ alone. And for us who have been redeemed through Christ and by faith alone, may we serve him gladly. May we give all the glory unto you this day and throughout these days until you come again for us. In Jesus' most precious and sweet name, amen. Well, may the grace of Christ go with you. May the love of God be yours. And may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit join our hearts together to serve one another today, through the days that he grants us until Jesus comes to bring his kingdom on earth. Amen.